The chapter of Isaiah, we read together, chapter 58, and at verse 11. Back up to verse 10. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose water fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That verse 11 gives to us a few words setting out for us the reality and the attractiveness of the Christian life and a reflection of Christian experience. The guidance of the Lord, the satisfaction to our souls, the strengthening of our bones, and to be always fresh like a watered garden. What a tremendous image and picture these few words create for us of the Christian's life. This morning, we were contrasting in our service what the world has to offer and what the world holds on to. And side by side with that, we were putting what the gospel offers to believers. We have in this gospel in our hands tonight and in our minds and our memories, we have a gospel that offers to the believer forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel addresses the spiritual problem and brings before us forgiveness and pardon. The central, the biggest problem is addressed and answered through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The cause of our troubles, the source of our sorrows, whatever produces heartache in our conscience and in our soul is removed and is dealt with in that great transaction between Father and Son on behalf of His people. It is a transaction in which we are not primarily involved, but we are interested spectators, and we are interested beneficiaries. That work that was done on the cross, that lies at the center of this gospel that we have and preach and make known, that is a great and an astonishing work that God has done. God has done a new thing in history. God has done a new thing, an amazing thing in the experiences of men. A new relationship has been created between God and His people. A relationship that is packed with blessings for those who are God's people. A relationship that is rich and overflowing every day for us to probe and to experience from God's hand. But often we are timid. Often we are slow to enter into the fullness of what God has done for us. There are great and far-reaching consequences. There are great and rich blessings. There are things that make us to be lost for words that come to every believer with their name written on it. And part of these blessings are given to us in this verse 11 this evening. when it speaks about the Lord guiding continually, satisfying, making fat, and making us like a watered garden. These are the great blessings which the Lord has for those who trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. So what do we make of it here this evening then? We might tonight be listening to what is said here, but we don't find it in our own lives. We might be listening with sitting on the edge of our seats for what God is saying to us here, but it just somehow or other passes us by. What's the problem? Well, the problem, not everyone, but one problem, I should say, is the same problem that the people had in the days of Isaiah. And to understand it, and to set this single verse in a great, attractive framework, we've got to understand the people and the background in the day that Isaiah was writing. I want to take time to do that, and I trust that there will be a spiritual lesson from it for ourselves also. Right at the very beginning of the chapter, as I started to read it, I indicated that verse 1 is God's word getting deep inside the people. God's word challenging them, exposing them, confronting them. Just the same way as Hebrews tells us that God's word is probing the deepest thoughts and intents of our hearts. That is the New Testament equivalent of this Old Testament verse. And God's word comes to religious people. God's word comes to people who are doing all the right things. They're pushing all the buttons. They've ticked all the boxes. God's word comes to people who are living the right way. They seek me daily, day after day. There's a commitment to seek the Lord. There's a commitment to seek Him on a regular basis. And if you were to look at them, if you were to live amongst them, if you were a fly on the wall, if you were a silent guest and a witness and a visitor amongst them in their homes, in their communities, in their villages, if you were there as a spectator, you would be hard pushed to find a fault in the way they lived. They were, to outward appearances, living the Christian life. They were there every service. They didn't miss one. They were there with every sacrifice, perfect, according to the requirements of the Scriptures. But yet there was a problem. What was it? The problem was that they weren't being satisfied in their religion. God wasn't responding to them or interacting with them. They were doing what was asked of them, to be sure, but it was getting them nowhere. There wasn't that sense of delight when they came out of a service. There wasn't that sense of awe that they had met with God and that their souls had been blessed by Him. There was no consciousness of His presence amongst them. Everything sounded so hollow and so empty. Why? We've only described the expression of the problem. We've only shown the symptoms of the problem. We've got to go back further. Where was the problem? Where did it lie? The problem was at the very center of their living and at the very center of their service. And it's a problem that comes to us today, and it's a danger that's there for every single one of us as Christians. It's there right at our side. It's there right at our hand, immediately going to jump into our life and into our thinking if we give it half a chance. What's the problem? The problem is this. These people were manipulating rather than obeying God. Let me give it again. These people were manipulating God rather than obeying God. Let me put that, tease it out into examples. You see, they were living in amongst the Canaanite religions and the idolatries. And the way in which these idols and the way in which these idolatry worked was simply this. Well, I've got to do something. And I do something and I keep on doing it and I'm getting credit with my God. And my idol is going to be forced to do something to help me. I'm getting into his good books. I'm in the red with him. He owes me. He's going to do something to help me. You see, that's the way the idols in the Canaanite religion round about them were thinking. Let me remind you of what Elijah said on Mount Carmel. That gives it to us so vividly. He said to them, well, we see them first of all cutting themselves and doing all these kind of things to them because they were trying to get credit with their idols. And then Elijah says, go on, shout louder. You haven't got the attention of your God. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe your idol's away somewhere. Go on, shout louder. The way in which they thought that they had to manipulate God. They thought that they had to win their idol's attention and interest and commitment. And that kind of thinking infected them in God's house. Read verse 3 again now. In the light of what I've said, read verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? That's the way they were behaving. That's the way they were thinking. We have fasted, and God hasn't shown any response to us. They were doing something to influence God. That's the way they were approaching their worship. Manipulation. But what God requires of us is not manipulation, but obedience. We obey what God tells us to do. These people were looking for rewards. But we live out of love and appreciation. The Christian has to live the Christian life not for what we can get. No. But because of what we've already got. We live the Christian life. We do what we do, not out of duty, but out of delight. And we do it because, not of what we're wanting, but what we've already received. We have tasted that God is gracious. We have tasted something of his goodness to us. We have something in our life that we don't deserve, but God has put it there. He has given us faith. He's given us his Son. We've tasted that God is good and gracious. And because of what He's done for us in His mercy, we want now to please Him, to live for Him, to obey Him. There are many different ways in which that's put out in our Bibles. It talks about the fear of the Lord, and so often we misunderstand that word. We don't understand the experience. It's not fear in the sense of running away from God. It's quite the opposite. We want to please God. And we want to please Him so much for what He's done for us. We take two steps forward. And then, just in case we've been too presumptuous and in case we offend Him, we take one step back. We want to obey Him. This is so important. Because it's right at the very center of our Christian living. Why? Why are we doing what we're doing? That's the important question for us, because it's an important question to God. God asks us, why are you doing these things? Are you doing them just because you want to get favor with Him? Are you doing them just because you want to get brownie points with God? Are you doing them just because you want to manipulate God? Or are we doing them because we love Him and we want to please Him and we want, above anything else, to set Him first in our lives? It's not long, and it's a lesson that we learn often. Learn it over and over again. We have to learn the important lesson that God looks for obedience from a willing heart to Him. The motivation is important. The question, why are you doing this? That's what we've got to get right. And when we've got it right, when we meet the Lord for the right reasons, when we come to Him for the right reasons, then we find verse 11 is our experience. When we come to the Lord for the right reasons, He then interacts with us. He comes and He meets with us and He bestows armfuls of blessings for His people. Day after day He delights, He loves to bring these things to His own children. And one of the things that He speaks of and He brings to His people is verse 11. Into the experience of every one of His own. But it's important, and that's why we're taking time tonight, it's important that we have the right foundation, motivation, that we ask ourselves the question, why are we doing it? Because if we don't ask the question, most certainly God will. Why are we doing it? And when we get that right, and when we come to God because we love Him for what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, when we've got that answer correct, and we love Him and want to obey Him and serve Him, we are on the path of obedience. And as we walk down that path, one of the things that the Lord brings to us to encourage us and to refresh us are the things that are spoken of in verse 11. And so we take this verse 11. Let's just simply dismantle it briefly and quickly so that we can get the lessons from it for ourselves to overlay that obedience the Lord looks for from us. First thing He says to us then is, when you're walking down the path of obedience, when you're walking in that path of serving the Lord and fearing Him. The first thing He says, the Lord shall guide you continually. In all of your life, round the corners, up and down, through all of the difficulties of this coming week, whatever days are left to us, we meet different situations and problems which often are beyond our abilities to cope with. We don't have the wisdom to understand what's happening. We haven't got the power to analyze it and break it all down. We haven't got the strength to fight, to resist, far less to overcome some of the things that come into our lives. We come to a crossroads. We come against perplexities. And we ask ourselves, which way? Which way? When we turn to friends for help, they might be sincere, but it doesn't work out. When we try to guide ourselves and to lead ourselves, we find that, oh, I better think it out again. All of the problems of life are there. And how are we going to get through the mangled maze of life? The only way is through the way we've been singing there in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And remember, the shepherd in the Old Testament and in the New Testament didn't drive from the back, but he led from the front. And the Lord will lead us and guide us through all of the paths of life when we go down the path of obedience, when we go the way the Lord would have us take. They that honor me, and that involves obeying Him, we have the promise then, I will honor them. He will not leave us when we go down that road that He wants us to take. When we walk with God, when we walk in the company of our God quite deliberately every day, there is no mistaking of the way that we've got to take. Continual guidance. That also applies to guidance into this book that we've got in our hands. When we read our Bibles, what does it mean? Some passages we can't make sense of. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different figures and illustrations and examples. Some of them we can easily and readily understand, but there's others that leave us perplexed. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding this book. And here we have the promise and the assurance that it will happen. We need the Scriptures to shed light on the path that we take. We spoke about there a moment ago about the guidance through all the different paths of life. When you meet a problem, when something comes into your life tomorrow, how are you going to cope? Yes, we look to the Lord for guidance, but we also go to God's Word and find there, if possible, something that will help us on the way through the problem and to cope with the difficulty. Light upon your path and mine every day. That's what God promises. Continual guidance when we walk in the path of obedience. What about our own experiences? Things come into our lives, yes, that baffle us. Why is this happening to me now? There are times when we can be on top of the mountains with a clear view over life and we can be at peace. And the next moment we're in the valleys and we're bumping along and everything is round about us, overshadowing us and intimidating us. Sometimes we can be in a wilderness and we can think that God has forgotten us. Other times our life seems to be going round in circles. Our experiences. But the Lord says that He will guide us continually. And notice what it says there. The guidance is done by the Lord Himself. He will guide us. We hear today about the art of delegation. One of the qualities that people look for in leadership. To be able to say, right, you do it, you get on with it, you get it out of the way. Here, God does not delegate this to any of His angels. He doesn't give it to any appointee. This is the promise and this is the work which the Lord Himself undertakes. He will do it Himself for His people. The Lord shall guide thee, and He does it continually. It's not something spasmodic. It's not something intermittent. It's not something that's broken and comes every now and then, so often when we need it. It's something that is there constantly for His people. The Lord rules over all things, and He sees the end from the beginning, and the Lord is able to guide His people. The puzzles are only to us. Everything is clear to our God. And therefore, when we look at our life in that way, we have a means of getting rid of fear. We are not alone. We're not left to our own resources. We've got to remind ourselves day and daily of something of the richness of God's covenant for His people. As we walk the path of obedience, there is infallible, unfailing wisdom directing our path. There is unchanging love comforting our souls. There is almighty power protecting and defending our lives. We must live in the comfort, in the light of these things, so that our Christian lives be lived to the full according to the Lord's provision for us. Yes, continual guidance. But it goes on to speak about some other commodity and experience in the life, and He says, He will satisfy thy soul in drought. Now let's just break this down. God will supply in our time of need. And it's important that we grasp hold of the time of need. We sang this morning Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. And that psalm speaks about the way things were falling apart for the psalmist. Things were taking on cataclysmic proportions. It wasn't just simply a little problem across the tracks, as would be said in politics. This was something that was gigantic, enormous. It was affecting him, going on all around him. And yet the psalmist says, God is my refuge. I am not boxed in. What has been spoken about here is, He will satisfy your soul in drought. This is the experience of a sun-scorched land. This is the experience of a place that is baked in the noonday sun. This is the experience of a place where water is a precious, if not scarce and rare, commodity. And what God is saying is, in these circumstances of extremity, I will ensure that you are satisfied in your soul. The provision of God, yes, but not only the provision of God when He does it, when everything is bleak and at its lowest, when God comes and provides this satisfaction, it will be so a contrast with the circumstances round about us that not only will we appreciate it, but others as well. God will satisfy our soul. The peace of acceptance with Him that is bestowed by Jesus Christ upon His people. We're awakened to our danger, our spiritual danger. We find no rest in all the places we try ourselves. We're weary, we don't have rest. Our whole life cries out to us for justice. Where are we going to find protection from the countless accusations that rain down upon us? Accusations are flung at our soul left, right, and center. Where are we going to find peace? Where is our satisfaction in that kind of spiritual conflict? Only as we hide behind the blood of our Savior. Because that blood and His work is able to absorb everything that the devil might throw against us. He will keep us satisfied, even in the most extreme of circumstances. He will keep us in peace. He will keep us experiencing joy. Joy that is God's gift to His people. When drought visits, when things are tight, when things are scarce and our backs are to the wall, the Lord here says, and it's a promise, I will satisfy your soul in drought. Let me take one example before we move on. It's one thing to be satisfied in a time of plenty. When there's plenty of bread round about, and you've got two, when everyone else has one, well, that's no great shakes. But what about when everyone else has none, and you've got plenty? Now that is the satisfaction the Lord gives to His people. Example. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. There in chapter 3 and 17, Habakkuk is looking around and he says, well, the stall is empty. And there's nothing in the vines. And the larder is empty. And he looks here and there and everywhere, and he's got nothing. But he says, I will trust and I will rely upon my God. That's what it speaks of here. To be satisfied when there ain't nothing round about. What else does he speak about? The Lord shall guide thee continually. He shall satisfy thy soul in drought. He shall make fat thy bones. Just a quick word on these last two thoughts. Here we're talking about spiritual strength. Now, it's bones and not flesh. Look at that. He says, He will make fat thy bones. Bones are used for our framework. They are the skeleton that keeps the body in shape. They would give us stability. They would give us strength. They are what make us keep going. And what the passage speaks about making fat our bones, is that the Lord will give us durability. It's a word that we can link with these batteries, Duracell.
You think of the advert, the batteries keep going. Durability, we keep going. We have stickability, we keep going. The Lord will keep us going. What is it that keeps us going? Well, let me just give one example. When the Lord gives us a promise, when the Lord gives us out of His Word something that says, I will do this, I will be this to you. When we get hold of a promise like that and it gets inside our souls, when God gives us something like that, do we not know then the strength? Do we not know the power? It's like strength in our bones. They're no longer made of calcium, they're made of iron. Because God has said it. I will make fat thy bones. Gives us a robust stance in the face of any storm. It gives us a strength to go on when everything is against us. Peter was concerned. Remember, when he wrote his letter, Peter was concerned that those who would read and those that would hear it, that they would grow as he didn't grow. He denied his Lord, and he was wanting to pass on the good of his experience to them. And therefore he wants them to grow, that they would be strong. And he wants them to progress and move on from what? He wants them to move from the milk to the meat of God's Word. Devour it. Absorb it. Live it out. Take it on board time and time again, because God's Word, His promises, what He's said, what He's done, what He's given to you, these are the things that give bone, strength, durability to you. Doubts and fears undercut us. They leave us under a shade and a cloud, and we're scared to make any stride and step forward. But when we've got God's Word, and when we know that He's given it to us, then doubts and fears are banished, and we have a stride and step out in faith in our God. And then the last picture that we're given here is of a watered garden. Somewhere that is well tended and flourishing and productive. And again, we've got to grasp hold of the important element of watered. Maybe the summer that we've just had brings it home to us. Just 2 or 3 weeks back there, we were down in, see, my cousin's down in York, and she was saying that in the height of the summer, we didn't have it like this, but they did. The lawn was brown from edge to edge. There wasn't a single green blade of grass in it, completely parched by the sun. A watered garden? No, that wasn't it then. But if you put water onto that lawn, as it did later on, then the grass came back, green and lush. That's what this is speaking about. When we live today in a society that is so hostile to us, like the brown society round about us, the society that is against everything of Christ and everything of God, when we're living in that kind of a hostile environment, hard environment, with little or no sympathy for the Christian's position, what do we need more than anything else? What we need is the constant presence of the Lord, like a spring of water rising up in the midst of the garden, like a well. One of our ministers, Douglas McKeddy, one of the attractions that he has in his garden is that right in the middle of it, there is a well. And it doesn't make any difference how scarce my water be through the summertime. It's always there. The garden is always well watered. And so it is with ourselves when we're walking in the path of obedience, when we're often and daily in the company of our God, then we will be like a well-cultured garden, attractive for Him. We will be constantly drawing from Him, to be sure. But by drawing from Him, we reflect Him to others round about us. And that's the way the church will grow and expand that is given to us in verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. When we know the Lord for ourselves, and when we depend upon Him and live for Him, walk in His way, when He is our companion every moment, when we have the Lord with us in that experience, then we will be an attractive influence for good in His hand to bring the low case and the low cause of God into a better and a healthy state. We can be instruments in God's hand. It's not by great sermons. It's not by great theological arguments. It's not by conferences or colleges or any of these things. The most important way in which you and I can be used together in building up God's cause is by spending much time in His presence, drinking much from His table, and especially the water that He provides for our souls, that in the midst of a society that is brown and barren, your life and mine would be like a watered garden. This is the picture that is given to us then. We can take it and set it, time is gone, but we can take it and set it beside John 15. He is the vine, He is the stem, the stalk, we are the branches. We have to abide in Him. It's the same way of expressing obedience. We abide in Him. We draw on Him, fresh every day, and having experienced something of His goodness, fresh every day, there is there a new stimulus to love Him and to obey Him. And there is also a new challenge to others to follow Him. The joyful Christian, the watered garden, set for us here. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we realize how far short we come in the pattern and the example that was set before us. And we pray for the grace to be honest and true and open and realistic before Thyself, and that Thou wouldst show to us the things that need to be put right, and that Thou wouldst give us the wisdom to do so, so that we might be in Thine hands instruments for Thy use. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst visit us and favor us. Depart not from us, but deal with us constantly and always in Thy grace. And make us, O Lord, to delight in Thee and to know more and more of Thee. Hear us and help us and answer us above the measure of our asking. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and the last four verses, but like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by His grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.